Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's manifested now in, well, kind of the, some of it's soul-searching, but a lot of it's just corporate whining of secular progressives. They had high expectations of an electoral victory that was snatched from them. Now they're wondering how it happened, how it could have happened. And if you listen carefully to the rhetoric there, sometimes it sounds, especially from the celebrity representatives of the left and of secular progressivism, sounds like they're in a crisis of faith, of a religious struggle in a lot of ways, and certainly their passion is nothing short of religious. Is secular progressivism, by some measures, a religion? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. On this Monday afternoon, November the 21st, we're going to be answering that question. Pastor Peter Burfein joins us. He's Lutheran campus pastor at the University of Toledo, and author of the book Gnostic America, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Millennials Are in Election Hell Because Politics Has Become Their God. Pastor Burfein, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me on again.
You're a campus pastor. How prevalent is this religion of secular progressivism there?
Well, I mean, honestly, my group at the University of Toledo, they're a pretty conservative Lutheran group, and they kind of see our ministry as an oasis from some of the stuff they're getting. And Toledo U also is kind of more of a commuter type college, so you got a little more down to earth type people. I'll tell you where I run into it more is as a military chaplain, where religiosity is way on the wane, and they look to other things as their spirituality. They look to other things as their God. But yeah, that's the ministry itself has actually been kind of an oasis from that.
Talk a little bit, at least in general terms, about the lessons of history when secular religions fail.
Yeah, well, I mean, first you got to understand what becomes a secular religion. And the argument that I make is that the totalitarian movements of the last 200 years have become secular religions. They have become replacements for Christianity since the 1800s, when Christianity kind of began its decline as an influence in Western history. And so what did people put in place of that? And I would look at such things as the French Revolution, communism, fascism, and progressivism as well. All these things kind of replaced Christianity as things that gave meaning to people's lives, architecture by which they understood the world and brought morality and meaning into their worldview. And each one of these has failed over and over again, because there's no endurance to them, because there's nothing to support them. Communism fell. And one of the interesting things I came across in my studies is how the early communist leaders, they were called the God Builders. And their whole idea was, based on Friedrich Nietzsche, they believed that humanity would build the gods that, or build humanity as a god that people would worship at. And the early communists, they had this idea. They had poems. They had almost hymns that would support this understanding of their God. Well, Lenin was far more prosaic than that, and he didn't really follow that. Well, anyways, after communism fell, you had another group of people saying, oh, we got to support communism with myths and almost like semi-religious ideas to give people a reason to support these ideas. Same thing with fascism also. Hitler was very much heavily into mysticism. He had a guru, a Hindu guru, that believed that he was an avatar of history sent to sort of move history forward a few notches. People oftentimes forget the mysticism going on behind these totalitarian movements. But I would argue that these all filled a vacuum that was created with Christianity's decline in Western history.
So in a practical sense, even those who perpetuated these kind of secular movements like communism, fascism, understood they had at least needed a facade of religious mythology and things like that. But you're saying there's an unavoidable element of these secular movements because they fill a gap left by Christianity. They are not, in essence, truly secular.
Right, absolutely. They're not secular at all. I mean, a true secularism, I think, would just be plain hedonism, right? You know, the person that comes to the realization that we're just evolved, that we're just one random slice in a constantly evolving species. What's to say where we're supposed to evolve morally or what the end of humanity is supposed to be? Nobody can say anything because evolution is by definition random. If evolution can produce a Tyrannosaurus Rex, why can't evolution produce a humanity that does whatever it wants? So I think a true atheist would put down the pen, stop writing about what has meaning or what morality is, and just do whatever he wants. And so it is really kind of, I wouldn't say hypocritical, but paradoxical at least, for these secular atheist writers to write all this stuff about what the ends of humanity should be.
What has taken the place of God in secular progressivism? What is the God of the religion of secular progressivism?
I would argue that it's history. And you're seeing a lot of people kind of come to the realization of how history plays the role of God in especially left-wing politics. And it's like history with a capital H. You might hear the phrase, oh, we're on the right side of history, or gay marriage is on the right side of history. And you guys who support pro-life or pro-marriage, you want to put back the clock, as if history has this trajectory that's fated by what? Who knows? Well, this idea goes back to Hegel. And interestingly enough, Hegel was very pietistic. And the pietists, the aspect of pietism that he really liked, and he falsely understood the Reformation in this way, but he believed that our connection to God is by, quote, feeling and sensibility. This idea that God is just sort of out there and we connect to him in our hearts, and it's a very, the pietists were very much against the idea, as well as Hegel was, that we are connected to God through external located means of grace, beginning with Jesus, number one, but also the idea that there's a church. So what Hegel said is that history is moving to the point where the church will no longer be a third-party mediator of God, or the sacraments will no longer be needed, or doctrine will no longer be needed, but everybody will be connected to God in this mystical way. And as God is connected to us, God will work through us to bring about historical change. And eventually what happens is the person becomes so connected to this spiritual energy that's out there that you really don't need God anymore, do you? God is just sort of working through movements in history. And what happens in the end is that history, or the movements in history, popular movements in history, take the place that God had. And throughout history, there may be avatars, characters who more fully fulfill, sort of manifest God in history. You know, some people said that about Obama. Obama kind of brought forward history a little bit because he was so connected to the divine forces of history. It's really kind of, it's mystical, it's New Age, it's the theology undergirding Star Wars, but it's definitely where we're at today.
But when you hear people use that argument, which is often used in progressivism, right side of history or history will tell,
right,
they seem to have a kind of faith, or at least imply an ability to look ahead as though that future has already been written and they are confident of how it is going to turn out, or at least what direction it's supposed to be going.
Right. They want a God without God. They want a religion without a doctrine, or what we say in Greek, a telos or a teleology, meaning the end or goal of where history has gone. And as Christians, we know that would be Christ's return and establishment of the new heavens and a new earth. But for them, their premise is evolutionism, which to be consistent would be completely random, and there should be no direction whatsoever where history is supposed to go. And in fact, if you look at where history with a small h is going, you see quite a lot of war, you see a lot of famine, you see a lot of bad things. But the left wing believes that if humans disconnect or wake up or come to this knowledge of where history should be going, that they can change the world and bring about this kingdom of God on earth. Essentially, leftism is really a Christian heresy, and people need to understand that.
So if God is history or the movements of history, what is man's problem, according to the religion of secular progressivism?
Well, they would say the same thing we say about it. They'd say that it's the warfare, it's the evil, it's the greed, it's the hate and all that thing. The difference is that we're Christians say that this is our problem. This is a problem of human choice and the decision we made going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we look at the world as essentially good and created in God's image. And the world is the material of the world, or what God intended for the world, is good. But mankind has brought it to a fallen state. The liberals look at it the opposite. They look at humanity as basically with the potential to do great things, but it's the world that's sort of broken, and there's something endemic or systemic about the world. The systems and institutions of the world, and even nature itself is broken. This is why they look at nature's designation of someone as male or female is a broken thing. That should not be determinative for what we do. And the same thing with all the other things that study of nature seems to show, like self-interest or the idea of boundaries and borders that nature seems to show. I mean, it's been going on through history, and they want to rebel against that. So how do they do that on one basis? So they believe that once you get to this knowledge, or what I call a gnosis, because I believe that these are ultimately Gnostic heresies, once you get to a knowledge of where this God of history is trying to move history, well, then you can become one of the avatars of history. You can be one of the vanguard, the heralds of a new age. And if you can get other people in your movement, hey, you're part of a historical movement that's going to bring about this new age.
So man's basic problem is ignorance of the bigger sweep of history, and perhaps even benighted ideas like sin and things like that. Man's real problem is he's ultimately a victim of circumstance.
Right. Yeah. I mean, and if you look at it, and this is where the Gnosticism comes in, man's problem is ultimately all the things that God created the world to be. He created the world to be a place where there are male and female, where there is marriage, where there is family, where there is nation states and these kind of things, and where there is individuals that do look for, that are concerned about themselves, their relationship with each other and with God. And they look at all that as part of the endemic evil of the world. And once they get to their collective harmonious manifestation of their world, all these things will be eliminated. There'll be no borders. There'll be no male, female. There'll be no property. There'll be no, well, it's the song of John Lennon, Imagine, all made manifest in the world.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Burfeind about the religion of secular progressives. We'll be right back.
Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, November the 21st, we're talking about the religion of secular progressivism. Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. Peter, let's talk about the concept of salvation in the religion of secular progressives. What is the hoped for, or it sounds like from what you were saying before the break, the almost inevitable future that the secular progressive looks for?
Well, and this is one of the, I talked about political philosopher William Boglin, who really sort of laid the groundwork for all this stuff, a fascinating philosopher, but he used the expression immanentizing the eschaton. And in simple words, what that means is making manifest today what Christ has promised in the future. Christ clearly has said that up until the end of time, the four horsemen of the apocalypse ravage the earth. There's going to be war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence, or as he said, the poor will always be with you. But when Christ returns, all these things will change, and we will have the utopian world. We'll have Shangri-La, so to speak. Well, the left believes that this can be manifest today as people connect to this divine force of history. They can manifest the kingdom of God in this world. And as they come to enlightenment, they can be the ones that will basically be Christ coming to bring in the new world. It's really quite what it is. It's anti-Christian. I mean, when Christ was talking about people coming in and saying, "I am the Christ," don't believe him. He was talking about this idea that there's this kind of cosmic Christ idea out there that certain people manifest and can bring about his kingdom prior to when he said it would come. These are people coming in saying, "Hey, I'm the Christ. Hey, I can end these problems. I can do it today."
So pausing for a moment, that kind of explains a lot of the rhetoric, both from, I'm thinking here of the first time Barack Obama ran, many people, even his supporters, used quasi-religious language to describe him, his place in history, his ideas. And then now post-election, many of those who mourn the loss of Hillary Clinton of the White House also speak in her in kind of, well, we had our chance. Humanity had their chance to follow this great light, what some are even calling her, and failed to do so. Is that kind of the frame for understanding those things?
Yeah, Obama even said, he said, "I believe the kingdom of the world can be instituted through us." I mean, he said it. He is a millenarian, which is the term, people that believe they can institute the kingdom of God in this world through politics. They're known as millenarians. They go way back to the early Middle Ages. And, the whole phrase, "We are the ones we've been waiting for." Yeah, that's because we believe we're God. The line between God and me becomes awfully fuzzy once you dislocate God from the flesh and blood person of Jesus Christ. So maybe I'm an avatar and we're part of a movement of history, and it becomes very mystical. And when it failed them, that's why I believe that there's this great freak out on the left, is because, like I said in my article, it'd be like waking up and finding out that Christ's bones are discovered, that Christ's resurrection was a hoax. It would devastate us. It would be the end of our existence as Christians. Well, that's kind of what happened to the left when they woke up and found that Donald Trump had gotten elected.
Let's kind of speak in some Christian terms, but of course, trying to fill in the gap with the religion of secular progressivism. What is their greatest commandment, so to speak? What does the enlightened or the virtuous life look like? Or we would say, like, what does the Christian life look like in their parlance?
I would say the greatest commandment among millennials today, at least, and this is where it gets kind of interesting. Their greatest commandment is be true to yourself, whereas Christianity is deny yourself, and the Greek philosophers were, you know, find yourself. Theirs is be yourself, be true to yourself. So that would seem to suggest individualism. It would seem to suggest be yourself, or whatever that means. Why would you join a collective if you're going to be yourself? The collective would seem to be the exact opposite of being an individual. Yet, and this is where things get very interesting, because according to Gnosticism, to be yourself is to be connected to the unconscious, the collective unconscious. That's what Carl Jung called it. So as we become ourselves, as we sort of distance ourselves from the church, from our families, from our culture, we kind of submerge ourselves into ourselves, and then we become part of this great collective and find our true purpose in the world. So I think they would say it's just be true to yourself. But in the end, what that means is becoming part of this great collective that's going to institute utopia on Earth.
So it takes a village to not only raise a child, but to do anything. Is that the kind of language we're looking at?
Yeah. Collective. Everything comes down to the collective.
How is love defined in the religion of secular progressivism?
Well, this is fascinating, because if you look at Christ's doctrine of love, it's love your neighbor, right? Or love God. Well, you can't have a neighbor if you are one with your neighbor. According to Christianity, God made us individuals. He made me in my flesh and blood. He made my neighbor in his flesh and blood. And when you understand your distinction from your neighbor, you can have a true love. And love must be a true self-giving. You are giving of yourself for another. God himself sets up the pattern for that. If God is completely distinct from me, because he's bounded by the body and blood of Christ, then for there to be a gift, it's a very clear gift from one distinct being to another. It's all passive reception of a gift. Well, according to Gnosticism, when you erode the borders between all these things, between God and you, and also between you and your neighbor, what does love become? In a sense, it almost becomes self-love. You become more loving as you become more in love with yourself. And the best example I like to use of this is John Lennon. John Lennon was married, had his son Julian, and he was boarding a train to go see the Maharaja, whatever he was, the guy in India, the guru in India. And he left his family behind, and he ended up getting divorced from them. And what was he going in India to do? To write songs about love. It's a love for humanity. It's just sort of a love. It's a lot of times it's eroticism is what it is. But when it comes to actual people, flesh and blood people, my neighbor, they have no use for that. It's really a pernicious understanding of love.
Finally, why don't secular progress? How would you, if again, applying Christian terms to secular progressivism as a religion, what are the sacraments, the means of grace?
In my book, as I talk about the religion of Gnosticism, I sort of bring up what ends up becoming the means of grace. The problem with Gnosticism is it's precisely, again, because the where God ends and you begin, there's a fuzzy line. And the glory of Christianity is that there's a very clear boundary and point at which we locate God, which is the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where the sacraments in the church come in, because there is very clearly something external to us where we locate and find God, and it's very distinct from us. Well, once you start erasing those borders or eroding those borders, and now, like I say, the line between God and me becomes fuzzy, well, then what exactly is a sacrament? Well, in leftist religiosity in the postmodern age especially, I would say that choice has become a sacramental thing. That Rush Limbaugh always talks about how abortion has become the sacrament of the left, and I think it goes right hand in hand with that. The choice for you to do with your body what you want to do with it, that has almost become the sacrament. But I'd also look at some of the interesting things going on with the media, just almost the sacredness that people give to certain media outlets and these archetypes that pop up in media. I just saw the movie arrival and the belief in aliens. It's just, there's a belief in certain things that takes on these sacred qualities that people just don't want to give up. And I don't know, that's a very open-ended question, but I think it's a very real one that we need to investigate a little bit.
So choice, my exercise, my choice, and you talked about being yourself leading to kind of that incorporation into a collective. Choice becomes the sacred thing that ultimately not only guides my life, I live by my choice. My choice is sacred above all other things, but it also becomes not only something that's sacred that no one can take away from me, but it becomes a means by which I connect to that history that I want so desperately to be a part of.
Right, and it's basically the whole development of a teen. You know, a teen is grown up and their parents tell them who they are, the church tells them what to think, and so yada, 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 the whole spiel. Well, then they come to that age where they're going to make their own choices. They're going to be what they want to be. So they believe that they're making choices, and this is the existentialist salvation. You're going to get to that point where you're going to make your choice of who you want to be. Well, the irony is that how do you make a choice without any sort of guidance of what is a good choice to make? And what ends up happening is they end up simply choosing what the popular culture tells them to be. You know, it's when I was in college, I remember there was all the gothic people got together and you'd walk around campus and all these people would be dressed exactly alike, marching around, going to their music concert or whatever it was. And, you know, they rebelled against parents and they rebelled against society, but they've become complete conformists to this new subculture. Well, and if you look at it, this all goes back to Martin Heidegger, who was part and parcel with the existentialist movement. And he sort of developed Nietzsche and gave us this idea of the importance of choice. And so he taught that we have to become our authentic selves by the instrumentality of choice. Well, he ended up becoming a fascist. So it's this idea of the choice to become yourself. But if you really look at it, yourself is part of this wave of collectivity that's going on under the surface of things, and you got to tap into that. And that's only how you'll truly find meaning in the world.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. We're talking about the religion of secular progressives. He's author of the book Gnostic America and a recent column for The Federalist titled Millennials Are an Election Hell Because Politics Has Become Their God. On the other side of the break, how do they view the historical Jesus? We'll be right back. Love us to the full. Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in 2016, we're approximately $120,000 short of expenses. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. We're talking about the religion of secular progressivism. Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. Peter, we've covered all of these subjects here that kind of swirl around what makes a religion, maybe kind of a different perspective here. How do secular progressives, what place do they have for the historical Jesus?
Well, this is fascinating, and Jesus himself taught it, this in the gospel in the three-year lectionary a couple of weeks ago. We understand Christ as located in his flesh and blood and a historical figure that we can identify in name as Jesus Christ. And there is no other. There is the only place where we can find God. The way he wants to be known is through this historic person of Jesus Christ. He has ascended. He's at the right hand of God. The church continues that idea. The leftist God is a far different thing. They look at God as more like the Star Wars idea, this energy field, this force that's out there. And every once in a while, incidentally, by human striving, a human might tap into that divinity and might be able to become a manifestation or an avatar of this divine. So they believe that there are these avatars throughout history that come in, and that Jesus Christ is just the name that we happen to give the avatar that came in the first century. Well, so their understanding of Christ is that anybody can be, quote, a Christ who is helping bring about the kingdom of God in this world. And don't put a name on it. That's the worst thing you can do, is identify it and say, oh, this, your Christ is the only way. So that's their understanding of Christ. And it's this whole, I don't know what you call it, the cosmic Christ idea, but this, we are all Christ. And it's a big thing among the emergents, too, that anybody who loves one another, anybody who helps out at a soup kitchen is the Christ force in history. That's how another person used the phrase incarnational patterns. Christ kind of works through people, and it's this force of love that works through people in this world, and that's really what Christ is. For you Christians that box God in with this one person named Jesus from the first century, you're the bad ones, and you need to be persecuted like Christ does.
So it's a very subtle danger, isn't it, that they have a place for a Jesus Christ, at least the name, in secular progressive religion, but it is entirely disconnected from the Jesus Christ.
Yep, and it all boils down to whether you understand Christ as coming in the flesh and blood person of the person named Jesus at the first century, or whether you believe that he is something distinct from his flesh and blood. And that's the Gnostic heresy again, and I think this is why it is so important that we understand Christ through the church and in his means of grace sacramentally. I've made this point in a lot of my articles, that once you dislocate Christ from his sacramental presence or his doctrinal presence in his presence in the church, he, again, the line between you and God becomes fuzzy, and you start to believe that you are the ones that's going to bring about the kingdom of God. And if you look throughout history, I'm saying this about the evangelicals who deny the centrality of the sacraments. If you look at evangelical movements throughout history, it always degenerates or devolves into Unitarianism and ultimately what I would call leftism or progressivism, this sort of movement of trying to establish through politics community of love, a utopian community.
You have recently written this, and I'd like you to explain. One can only imagine what awaits us in the aftermath of history's betrayal of the left. Expect the music to get more passionate, more anxiety-laden, and more despairing, because every religious movement needs its hymn writers. Expect the movies to become over-the-top in their critique of institutions, capitalism, and the government. Expect histrionics like never before. What are you talking about?
That's all they got. That's their religion. They traffic in music, they traffic in manufacturing archetypes in our minds, they traffic in stirring up human emotion and kind of getting people to forget that according to true evolutionary understanding, there is no meaning or morality. So they have to manufacture meaning and morality through the things that they're quite expert in, which is movies and music and all this kind of thing. And I don't know, I lived through the Reagan age, and I remember just the absolute histrionics over what he was doing. But yeah, the whole thing fits into the whole Gnostic program of the world is systemically evil, and there's all these forces out here that are out to get me, and I need to escape from that. Well, music becomes one of these escapes, and in a sense, movies kind of become their almost like a catechesis for them. It trains them to think in a different way.
Finally, why don't secular progressives recognize their views, their passions, as elementally religious?
Because I think they live under this paradox. They live under this idea of what I call spiritual atheism or religious atheism. And it's, again, it's the paradox of you go to science class, you learn that everything's random and that there's no God involved in the material world. And yet you somehow magically believe that there's a lot of meaning and morality that's going on that you need to tap into. They're living a lie. I mean, that's one thing that I think we have to realize as Christians is the word under the third article of the creed is he illumines us. The Holy Spirit, becoming a Christian is an illumination. We see things, we understand things according to the truth. So when people are talking about their meaning and morality, but then in the next breath, they'll say, oh, there's no God. How can you talk about God? They're living a paradox. They're living a lie. So I think they think they're secular, but they just don't know. They haven't been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And like we say in our confession and our doctrine, if you haven't been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, you're living in darkness.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is a Lutheran campus pastor at the University of Toledo. He's author of the book Gnostic America and a recent column for The Federalist titled Millennials Are in Election Hell Because Politics Has Become Their God. You can read it and you can purchase Gnostic America at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. We're going to be talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about preaching. Both evangelicals and liturgical Lutherans hold preaching in high regard, but for two somewhat different reasons. Is the purpose of the sermon to keep you engaged and entertain, or is the purpose of the sermon to show you your sin and Christ? Folks, you will find Christmas gifts that celebrate the Christ in Christmas with Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. They'll send you that catalog absolutely free. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or view it online at issuesetc.org. Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
You'll find children's Christmas books, Reformation 500 gifts, devotional resources, and more in Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. They'll send it to you for free. Call 1-800-325-3040 or view it online at issuesetc.org. Place an order for $79 or more, and CPH will send you three Christmas ornaments for free. Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-325-3040.